You like to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. We'll be continuing our look at the life of Abraham. Last week we saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the rescue of Lot. And at the end of that chapter, Abraham is looking towards that area and he sees the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah rising up above the plains. And in chapter 20 and verse 1, read that after that, Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. The south, this is the southern region of Israel, almost near to where the Gaza Strip would be today. It's called the Negev, sort of a desert place. He's sort of semi-nomadic. He's not like the Bedouins, but he does move around from place to place, primarily to feed his flocks and his herd and his herds. And Abraham moves to the south of Israel, and he sets up his place there. In verse 2, now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, Abimelech is the king of Gerar here. It's a Philistine city. And Abimelech is more of a title rather than a name. It's not the name of the king. It's the title of the king, similar to like Pharaoh or Caesar or emperor. It's a name that's handed down for various kings. Abraham employs here the same lie that he did back in Genesis 12 when he went into Egypt. In Genesis 12, Abraham reasoned that because of her beauty, that they would take her, that they would kill him and take his wife, and therefore he lied. He lied then as well to say that she was his sister. Now we learn a little bit further down the chapter here that this was actually a decision that Abraham made back when he left Ur, back when he was called away from his nation, away from his family. They made this decision that everywhere they go, that Abraham would say, "She is my sister." And she would say, "He is my brother." In Genesis 12, God promised Abraham. Remember that covenant he made with Abraham. He promised him, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And to your descendants, I will give this land." Well, in Genesis 15, we find out that an heir in Abraham's house is his servant. Eleazar of Damascus. A servant in his house is his heir, this Eleazar of Damascus. But God corrects him in Genesis 15. "This one shall not be your heir." "No, you didn't understand me, Abraham. This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Oh, okay. And looking toward heaven, the Lord said, "Count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be." Well, we go a little further in Genesis 16. Abraham bears a son through Hagar. It's from his own body, but it's through Hagar. In Genesis 17, God corrects Abraham again. "No, you didn't understand, Abraham. No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." No, not Hagar. It will be through Sarah, your wife. And now in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham is traveling south near Gerar, and he thinks these evil Philistines are going to kill him again and take his wife along with all of his possessions, his flocks, his herds. And so he lies and says that she is his sister. And so that they may take Sarah, he doesn't avoid that, but that Abraham's life might be spared. Now, this is just before, in the next chapter, this is just before the time that Sarah conceives and bears Isaac. If God allows this to continue, allows the king of Gerar to take Sarah, then no Isaac, no son of promise. If it were up to Abraham to bring about the promises of God, I would say he would have no hope. He would have no hope. I don't want to say it, but it almost seems like Abraham is doing everything he can to prevent God's promises, to prevent the fulfillment of God's purposes. I don't think he's intentionally, but he's just always taken the wrong path. However, when men fail, God is still able to accomplish his purposes. We're going to see that in verse 3. So Abimelech has taken Sarah, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. She is married to a husband." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this." God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants, told all the things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. It seemed that some time had passed between the time that Abimelech took Sarah and the time that God appears to him in this dream, between verses 2 and 3. There's some time, not sure how long, but a little bit of time, because God has afflicted Abimelech with some sort of ailment. Now, he doesn't tell us what this ailment is, but he's afflicted with something. And God has closed the wombs of Abimelech's wife and also his female servants so that they could not bear children. And God appears to Abimelech in a dream and says to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man." What a way to start a conversation. "You're a dead man." Abimelech says to the Lord, "But I'm innocent. Like, I didn't know. They lied to me." Abraham said that this was his sister. Sarah said that Abraham was his brother. And Abimelech has a good point, doesn't he? Is the Lord unjust to slay a righteous nation? Will the Lord not do right? Absolutely not. In fact, the reason that the Lord has brought this affliction upon them, the reason that he's appeared to Abimelech in the dream, is so that Abimelech would restore Sarah to Abraham. God's purpose is to bring about a course correction, about restoration, back onto the right path. If God were to destroy Abimelech, if he wanted to destroy Abimelech, he certainly could have done that. He had no obligation to warn him. He'd just destroy him, destroy his city, destroy all of his servants and all that he has, and rescue Sarah that way. But he didn't. Instead, we see God's mercy, even towards a pagan king. We see God's mercy. Verse 9, Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." Verse 12, "But indeed, she is truly my sister, for she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." She's only a half-sister. Verse 13, "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" I call this part Abraham's three bad excuses. Three bad excuses. Abimelech calls Abraham. Abimelech knows the story, what's going on. He knows the truth. And he makes a reasonable case. Why did you do this to me? How have I offended you that you would bring this sin upon me? And Abraham squirms a little bit. He knows he's wrong. And he gives three bad excuses here. The first one, First bad excuse is in verse 11, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on the account of my wife. Abraham thought there was no fear of God in Gerar, that they will just act evilly, do unjustly, when in fact, there was no fear of God in Abraham. God had promised Abraham that Sarah would bear him a son. God would make an everlasting covenant with this son. Is God not able to protect Abraham and Sarah from evil kings of the earth? Can God not accomplish what he promised? It was Abraham's lack of faith that caused him to lie to Abimelech. He didn't trust God. God had promised him. He says, no, I have to take this one up. I have to work this out my own way. And we see he's done that before, hasn't he? Now, Abraham was a man of great faith, but he was not a perfect man. And his fear, instead of fearing God, he feared Abimelech, and he feared this king. And so he lied. Abraham's second bad excuse in verse 12, but indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. Abraham says, well, it wasn't completely a lie. You know, it was actually true. Technically, it was true. But Abraham's intention here was to deceive Abimelech. And so it's a lie. And a lie is inconsistent with God's character, isn't it? In fact, it is impossible for God to lie. He can't even lie himself. It's inconsistent with who he is. Do you know whose character a lie is consistent with? The devil. Jesus says in John 8 that the devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies. Earlier we said that it almost seems like Abraham is trying to thwart the purposes of God. Not that he was, but sometimes it seems that way, the decisions that he makes. Do you know who doesn't want God to accomplish his purposes? Who wants to thwart the purposes of God? That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. What is God doing through Abraham here? God is bringing into the world the serpent crusher. Through Abraham, through his promise to Abraham, one who would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus, the seed of promise. Abraham, in his deceitfulness and in his lying, is accomplishing the desires of Satan. He's doing Satan's work for him, thwarting the purposes of God. He's doing those things that are according to his character, to Satan's character, and he's accomplishing Satan's purposes. Now, I don't think Abraham did so purposefully. That's what happens when we lie, when we go against God. When he didn't fear God, when he feared Abimelech instead, he lied. And if God would have allowed it to continue, then Sarah doesn't bear Isaac. Verse 13 is Abraham's third bad excuse. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to Sarah, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place and wherever we go, saith me, he is my brother. Here we see Abraham and Sarah's intention to lie in every place, wherever we go. And right away, from the time that they left Ur, and we see it before, as we mentioned in Genesis 12, incidentally, later on, Isaac, when he grows up and he gets married, he does the same thing, the same lie that he learned from his father. Abraham here, though, indirectly blames God for his own sin. This word to wander is meant here in a negative sense. It's not simply that God called Abraham to a nomadic lifestyle, to live in tents. But it's used in a way that it infers that to wander, to err, or to stray off of the good path, off of the correct path. And so what he's inferring here is that when God called Abraham to get out of his country and from his family and from his father's house, that God forced him off of a good path onto a dangerous path where in order to survive, he would have to lie. God called me to stray, to err from the path that I was on. Sort of like God left me no choice but to lie and to deceive. Reminds me of another bad excuse, Adam's bad excuse, back in Genesis chapter 3. When God asked Adam, "What have you done?" He said, "The woman who you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Again, to put the blame back on God for his own sin. So Abraham's three bad excuses. He didn't believe that God would protect him from Abimelech. Technically, he said it wasn't a lie. It was a half-truth, but it was intended to deceive Abimelech. It was still a lie. And his third bad excuse, it was really God who caused me to stray from the truth when he put me in this danger. The story doesn't end there. Abimelech does restore Sarah. In verse 14, Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah, he said, "Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was justified. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. It seems a little backwards here that Abimelech would be giving gifts to Abraham, doesn't it? It was Abraham who wronged Abimelech. Shouldn't Abraham be giving him gifts and repay him in some way? I don't know if Abimelech had the fear of God before this, but I think at this stage he certainly does now. After the Lord confronts him, "You are a dead man," I think he has the fear of God now. So Abimelech gives gifts to Abraham, gives gifts to the one who is under the protection of the Most High God. Abimelech wants to atone for his offense, to make peace with God, and also that he may receive a blessing from the prophet of God. As the Lord said to Abimelech in verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He will pray for you, and you shall live." And Abraham does intercede for Abimelech. Verse 17, God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. God restores Sarah. His purposes are not done away with. It seems interesting that right after we find out, no, Sarah is the one who's going to bear this child of promise, all of a sudden now Sarah is the one who's in danger and under attack. Abraham is a hero of faith. He is a hero of faith. As we mentioned, though, he's still a man. He's not a perfect man. And it leaves us wanting a better hero, doesn't it? A better hero than Abraham. One who perfectly does the will of the Father. One who trusts in God and lets God deliver him out of evil, even if it takes 3 days. One who makes peace with God for us, for our offenses, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with something much more precious. A hero that will atone for us. One who lives eternally to make intercession for us. One who heals all of our diseases, even if it's by his own stripes. One who crushes the head of the serpent, destroying him who had the power of death. And one day we look forward to when he will destroy death itself. This hero of promise, it wasn't Abraham, it's not Isaac, but 2,000 years later, it is in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, which teaches us more of the glory of your Son. Father, we just pray that that we would take your word with us as we go, that we would keep it near to us, and as has already been prayed, that we would not be hearers only, but doers of your word. And Father, we pray and ask your help and your blessing in this. And Father, we pray in that precious name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, in the name of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen.